It is so good to be back this morning. As most of you know, me and nine others went on a missions trip to Mexico City. We just got back this week. Yeah, praise God. So I am so excited this morning to share a bit about what the Lord did in us and through us over the course of this trip. Soon, a little bit later at the end of the service, you'll hear from some of our young adults, some of their own testimonies of the trip. But before that, I want to just kind of give my own summary, and then we're going to look at the Word of God. So as many of you know, we left early Monday morning, the 6th. It was a long day of travel, a long flight, and we got there in the afternoon and spent really the first day and a half just exploring the city, just seeing this wonderful city. And I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but it is incredible. It is rich in culture, colors everywhere, food, amazing. And the other big thing is just the size of the city. It is massive. It's actually the largest city in North America. And we saw that immediately, how big it was. This in and of itself, just being in a different country, being in a different culture, was such a spiritually enriching experience, I know for me and for the rest of the crew, because when you get to escape the American bubble for a week and just see the world, see another culture, it just puts everything into perspective. You get to see through the lens of like, whoa, God is really big, and this is a big world, and God's doing some cool stuff in America, but he's also at work in Mexico and every other country on the face of the earth. And it's just an overwhelming experience to be able to tangibly experience that for the first time. So on Wednesday morning of the trip, we realized that we brought something that we really didn't want, and that is a stomach virus. I woke up Wednesday morning. The missionary who was staying with me said, hey, four people are sick, throwing up. I'm like, no, this is not a good thing. By the end of the week, 9 out of 10 of us got this stomach bug. Little does the group know, I killed a lamb and I took blood and I put it over the doorpost of my room. And that plague went right over me. I was the only one unscathed, the only one who didn't get this virus. But joking aside, I was so impressed, so proud of just the way that this team responded to really kind of a disappointing turn of events, right? Nobody complained. Nobody gave up. Everybody persevered with good attitudes and right hearts. And we were still able to get so much done over the course of the week. So the work that we did was pretty much all relational, conversational evangelism. This took place in various events that we had planned, as well as just day-to-day. Actually, it was really interesting. Ubers became a great place to share the gospel. We were taking a lot of Ubers, and I'm pretty much almost every Uber drive that we had, we were able to talk about Jesus, give a gospel tract. So that was really cool. And some great conversations took place. As well as just in streets as we're walking and touring. And that was awesome. But then we had a bunch of events that we had planned for the hopes of sharing the gospel. And so on Wednesday afternoon, whoever was left of us went to an immigrant refuge that houses all these immigrants from around the world, mostly from South America. And we just got to meet them and spend time with them and hear their stories and their journeys, just some incredible things and tremendous difficulties that they're going through. And then be able to share our own testimony a bit of who we are and why we're here. And that was just a really cool experience. And I know for myself as well as I'm sure the others, It just to be able to see a little bit more deeply the complexities of immigration issues. It's difficult. It's really difficult. And so that was a blessing. to witness. Then Thursday night, we went on a prayer walk and gave out hundreds of these invitations for our English club. I'll talk about that in a moment. But on this prayer walk, it was great. We just talked to so many people. Some of it was just very short, brief conversation, but some of it was really good, longer, detailed conversation. And so that was great. And then on Saturday, we hosted this English club. Now, this is actually a really practical need to meet. A lot of the people there really, really want to learn English. Not so much for the sake of coming to America, but more for the sake of, like, you can make a lot more money if you know a second language, specifically English. And so this was just a practical need that we were able to meet, to just get our group together, invite people, and then just have an English club where we would talk with each other and practice English and let them practice their English with us and ask us questions. And for me, this was one of the highlights of the trip, because after the club, we just continued to talk for probably a good hour outside. And so many good conversations came about from that. I know me personally was able to share the gospel clearly with at least two people just in that interaction. And I know the rest of our group was able to have some good conversation too. And it led to us getting lunch after. And it was just a really cool experience to do that. And then on Sunday, we worshiped with a local Mexican church there. We got to sing songs in Spanish and sing What a Beautiful Name in Espanol. And it was just amazing. It was really such a cool opportunity to see, right, God's people in another country, right? We're all going to be gathered around the throne singing in our tribe and tongue, right? And to be able to do that and taste that a little bit in Mexico was so cool for us. And then it was really cool to be able to point every conversation that we had with people, we were able to point them to a gospel teaching church. You know, that's so important. These kinds of trips where it's just a week long, obviously you don't necessarily have the history or the time to be able to form deep, deep, meaningful relationships and walk them through, you know, God's word, but you do get to plant seeds, and that's exactly what took place this week. We planted a ton of seeds by the grace of God, and we know there's a good church there, and we're trusting that the Lord will take all the work that took place, and he's going to water it. He's going to water those seeds sooner or later, and I'm trusting that there will be great fruit that we'll see from this trip, even in eternity. Perhaps we'll meet someone who said, hey, I was that Uber guy that was driving you. let us continue to pray for Mexico City and just the trip and the seeds that were planted, that the Lord would do a great work. I do want to just take a moment now and just thank you, Integrity Church, so much. And if you're online watching, thank you so much for support financially, but especially in prayer. It was so evident that God did some cool things, and he was all in this from start to finish, and thankfully he's still in this. He's going to continue to complete the work that he began. So thank you, Integrity Church. We appreciate it. Well, this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about missions, outreach, evangelism. This is what we did in Mexico City. This is what we know as Christians we're supposed to do here. We know that we're supposed to shine the light of Christ, to tell people about Jesus. And yet, a lot of us, or maybe it's just me, struggle sometimes to implement this in our daily life. And I think we feel that tension so many times. We know what we're supposed to do, and sometimes we just lack the courage to do it. And then it just like leaves us oftentimes feeling ashamed, right? Feeling so weak. I think that a lot of times it might be because we are missing the motivation. I think that a lot of times what will help our evangelism, what will help our outreach, our serving, is by being reminded of the right motivation. When we went on this trip, our first morning, I kind of spent a short amount of time identifying specifically the right motivations for missions, for evangelism, for outreach. And the reality is, if we don't have the right motivations, our efforts are going to be really difficult, they're going to be unnatural, they're going to be lacking. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the motivations, the right motivations for missions. What is it? What is the right motivation? What is the fuel, if you will, for evangelism? Thankfully, the Apostle Paul answers this for us. Our scripture reading this morning was from 2 Corinthians 5, right? And that, I believe, is one of the greatest passages on missions. We're going to spend time looking at the passage right before that. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 15. Just remind you, right, in the passage that Pastor Tony just read, Paul calls him and us ambassadors. That is, people who go and represent, who advocate on behalf of Christ. And this is exactly what Paul himself did. He was a missionary, the greatest missionary of all time, right? Bringing the gospel to much of the Gentile world. Well, in 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 15, what we're about to read, he lays out his motivations. But before I read that, I do want to really give some context, because this is a passage that can get really confusing. A lot of people read this and just like skip it and get to, you know, the verse that we read before. So let me give you some context here, right? This letter, 2 Corinthians, is a letter to the church that is at Corinth. And Paul writes this letter largely in part to defend his ministry and his office as an apostle. See, there was a problem in the Corinthian church. There were some people that were spreading false teachings and contradicting Paul's teachings. And so these people, to try and make their teachings last, right, they started slandering Paul. They started saying things against him, speaking against him. We don't know all the details of what that looked like, but we know that they were picking on his physical weaknesses, his limitations. They were accusing him of being a liar, all in an attempt to undermine his ministry and turn the church against him. And so this whole letter of 2 Corinthians, much in part, is written by Paul to defend himself, to set the record straight, to reveal his heart. And in this particular passage we're going to look at, he reveals his heart for his ministry. So with that, we'll read 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 15. Here's what it says. Paul says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you just teach us now, instruct our hearts. Lord, give us right motivation that we may be lights in the world around us. We look to you, we trust you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's start going through this verse. Paul will identify two motivators for his ministry. And so that's what we're going to find, two motivations for ministry. We see the first one right at the beginning, verse 11. Paul says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. This is the first motivation. It's fear slash knowledge of God. I put knowledge there because fear can be misleading, that word. You've perhaps heard the term, the phrase, the fear of the Lord, right? It's used throughout the Bible. Perhaps you know it from Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? Well, the fear of the Lord is not about being scared like a horror movie would scare you. It's not intended to make you run from God. That's not what the fear of the Lord is. It has to do with reverence, a healthy sense of knowledge, personal knowledge of who God is as God, a sense of awareness of his glory and his reality, that he is here in our midst as we speak. In other words, the fear of the Lord isn't, running away. It's, whoa, you're God. Who am I? Paul's knowledge and fear of God, it motivates, it drives his ministry, this humble and right knowledge of God. And not only that, it keeps his heart in check. And we see that as he kind of goes on this little digression where he defends himself. He says in the rest of verse 11, he says, "But what we are is known to God." In other words, God knows our hearts. He knows our intentions. "And I hope it is known also to your conscience, Corinthians," he says. "We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those," the critics, right, "who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you." See, Paul is not about appearances here, because he knows, he fears God in this real awareness of who God is, and he knows God's looking on the heart. These critics here, what they're doing is they're poking at his inadequacies and his weaknesses. They're calling him beside himself, or literally out of his mind. And Paul isn't the least bit offended. He doesn't care about that, because his preaching and ministry isn't for them, it's for God. Paul has this knowledge, this fear of God, and it motivates his preaching and his persuading. And Integrity Church, this too should be our motivation to share Christ. We share about God. We do for God, serve and honor God through our works, our missions, because we truly know and fear God. If you are a Christian, the reality is, hopefully, you've come to this knowledge of the truth that God is God, that this is his world and we are his creation. If you are a Christian, you've come to know this reality that God is both holy and loving, and he is glorious beyond measure and infinite in power. And all of this knowledge, all of this awareness of our personal knowledge of who God is the very thing that drives our mission, that motivates our evangelism. It's this knowledge of who he is. It drives us to want to share this amazing knowledge, this personal relationship that we have with Jesus, with the world around us. Michael Reeves, pastor and theologian, he writes this. He says, "The foundation of all our mission is our knowledge and enjoyment of God." The foundation of all our mission is our knowledge and enjoyment of God. This is why you better be in the Word every day and at church on Sunday, because this will inform the way that you do missions. Knowledge and fear of God, it is the motivator for our missions. Second motivator, Paul makes clear in verse 14. It's the love of God. The love of God, we read it in 14. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I love this verse. The love of Christ controls us, Paul says. This is his motivation. It is the love of Christ. He says it controls us. It guides us. It directs me. It is the engine that pushes me forward in my ministry. And then what he does is he spells out that love for us. He says, we have concluded this. One has died for all. The love of Christ compels, controls us. One has died for all. This is the love that Paul is talking about here. The greatest display of love the world has ever seen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on a cross for his enemies. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. John 15:13, Jesus says, greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And then he goes on to call us friends, and then he goes on to lay down his life. This is love. That our Savior, Jesus Christ, came down to this earth and lived a perfect, sinless life, and yet died the death that I deserved on a cross and that you deserved on a cross. This is the gospel, and it fuels, it motivates Paul's mission. And then he continues to elaborate on this. He says, because Jesus died, right, one died for all, therefore all have died. This is pointing to this reality that we know as Christians. When you come to faith, the old you dies. Right? You're a new creation in Christ, as it says in the next passage that we read before. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. So one has died, therefore all have died. We have died ourselves. And then he goes on to say that he died for us, not that we should live for ourselves, but that we live for the man who died on the cross for us. So you can see here, this is his motivation. This is Paul's drive for his preaching, for his ministry, his evangelism, the love of Christ. It controls him. And this is the same fuel for our missions, for our outreach, for our evangelism. It's all supposed to be a natural response to having seen and tasted and knowing the love of God in Jesus Christ. It's not something that we're supposed to just muster up on our own. It's supposed to be an overflow, a reflection. We receive the love of Christ, and it controls us, it moves us, it compels us to go out and share that love with other people. Here's a little cheap analogy of what that might kind of look like, right? I'm sure some of you have watched Elf in the last month for Christmas, right? We know that movie where there's that funny scene where Buddy the Elf, he goes on this date with Jovi, his first date, and he has the time of his life, and he's just ecstatic. And he can't wait, and he can't contain it, and he has to go tell his dad all about it. So he goes to work, right, where his dad's at, and he kicks down the door, and he goes, I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it. This is something like how Christ's love is supposed to affect us. Such delight that it moves us to dancing and singing. God wants us to be so captivated by his love and his glory of who he is that we can't help but just talk about it everywhere. I mean, this is exactly what Paul was like, his zeal, his joy, his passion. I mean, how does a man endure such trial and suffering and persecution, singing in the middle of prison? How does he do it? He's captivated by the love and glory of Jesus Christ. And these are the two things that need to fuel our mission: the love of God and our knowledge of Him. And yet, if I'm being honest, they so often don't motivate our missions. So much outreach and evangelism is often done with right intentions, but the wrong motivation. And it's like putting regular gas in a diesel engine. It will not operate well, it's inefficient, and it's probably dangerous. What are some of these wrong motivations, these common ones? Sometimes our missions are motivated by legalism. This idea that I need to do this, I need to evangelize so that I can earn God's love and God's favor. I need to do this so I don't lose my salvation. That's not a good motivation. So sometimes that's motivated by misguided fear or guilt. And this feeling like I need to do this so God isn't mad at me, so that God doesn't punish me. Oftentimes, our mission might be motivated by pride and selfishness. Like Paul's accusers, right? We might be doing it all for just external appearances. This desire to impress people, or maybe even to feel good about ourselves. That's not a good motivator. None of these are good motivators. If these are the things that motivate us, they're actually going to cause us to communicate very wrongly about God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. If these are the things that motivate us, we're going to lack compassion, and we're going to lack patience and love and fruitfulness in our evangelism. If these are the things that motivate us, we're going to be more concerned about numbers and the doing than about souls. But if by contrast, the love of Christ controls us, the knowledge of God drives us, if we have the right motivations, we will be serving God, and it will be more God-honoring, it will be more genuine from the heart, it will be more effective, and it will surely be more joyful. And so the question this morning, how do we grow in our missions? Grow in knowledge of God and His love. Grow in knowledge of God and His love. This is why discipleship and evangelism cannot be pulled apart. Knowledge and understanding the love of Christ, it drives missions. And it starts in the morning when you wake up. Will you get in the Word? Will you encounter the living God and talk to Him and hear His words to you? Will you ask Him to reveal more of Himself to you? Will you ask Him to show you His love for you in the Scriptures? This is what we need. This will drive our missions. Make your aim in life to know God and to abide in His love. If you really want to be an effective evangelist, fall in love with Jesus in such a way that His love controls you, that you can't keep it in. It just comes out of your mouth. Because when you come to love Him in this way, He'll transform your life. You'll come to love the things that He loves. You'll come to love the people He loves. And you will have Spirit-powered motivation to see a lost and dying world reconciled to God just like you were. So let us, Integrity Church, get our motivation right. And let the Lord use us as ambassadors in Mexico City, in Suffolk County, New York, everywhere else. Help us, Lord. Father God, we thank You so much for Your goodness. We thank You so much for Your kindness, Lord, and we just are in awe of Your love. as we consider Jesus on a cross. We ask, Lord, that you would continue, Lord, to use us as ambassadors to tell the world of your goodness and your glory and your love. Lord, let us do so with the right motivation. Have your way, Lord. Be glorified in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.